All right, good morning, guys. How are you? Having a great week? And this is what we call Holy Week, right? Last Sunday, Palm Sunday. I hope you've gone to your scriptures and read the significance of all of this stuff, because it's really and truly not like things you got to do during this time. Rather, it's the story. From a triumphal entrance on Monday, crowds throwing palm leaves and cloaks, Hosanna to Hosanna, Hosanna. By Friday, it turned out crucify. But you see, they didn't sneak up on God. All in His plans, all in His times. And the statement that He made that was so profound that sometime we look over, I laid down my life. Nobody took my life. And that is the great hope that you and I have. I was struggling this week, not normal. I mean, you know, I'm not sharpest pencil in the deck. But how, I was looking at where we are in Ecclesiastes and where we are this time of year, the Easter time. And I knew that this weekend, it's going to be a large weekend. People are going to be packing in here again, thank God. And so today is kind of like our Easter service, all right? And I had my mind putting these things together because, you see, as I read about Solomon, I think he was fixated on death. I think Solomon is like a lot of people who have wealth, who have possessions, when they begin to think about what's next, and their body tells them they're getting old, their time is short, the road in front of them's a lot shorter than the road in back of them. They begin to think about all of the stuff they've spent their life accumulating. And when you read about Solomon, he had more wealth, more possessions. He was very crafty. He was a builder. He was a man above men. He was known all over the world. And then all of a sudden, as we realize, he writes this book, Ecclesiastes, approximately within a couple of years of his death. We know that all of a sudden he put the brakes on and he began to think, what now? You say, well, how do you know that? I know that because he started worrying about, he said, why it's chasing after the wind to gather wealth and possessions and things, because you don't know who's going to come after you. You don't know what they're going to do with it. So he began to be fixated at the thing that I want you to understand is when Solomon began writing, this is kind of like memoirs of his life, the things that he busied himself doing. Solomon was observing life from what we call the ivory tower, but in reality, he was sitting on an ivory throne. You read about his throne. It was an ivory throne, fine. And he is kind of looking out, viewing life from isolation. And I think that's why he had such a negative look towards life. Two reasons. Number one, he was actually removed from life from a standpoint of he didn't mingle with ordinary people. People were coming to him. He lived in an enclosure, so he really didn't know what life was all about. Secondly, as he began to write this book and began to observe things, there was a glaring absence of God. In fact, I was thinking this book actually could be preached very quickly, because it is man's thoughts apart from believing that there is a God. And that would explain our society today. Anything from the Big Bang to nothing. to people don't care. You know, how the world started, it's here. Our world, the society we live in, don't give thought towards God. But you know what's amazing? When Easter comes, the story of a man died on a cross, buried in a grave, and came triumphantly out of the grave. Our churches are packed. Because I think in the heart of most people, in fact, I would go this far, in the heart of the people in whom God has not hardened. You see, there comes a time God takes rejection and says, okay, okay. When you read the first chapter of Romans, it's kind of a story of humanity. As humanity went further, further, and further from God, God gave them over. In other words, God said, good luck with that. Something else happened, good luck with that. There comes a day that God will harden the heart of those that reject him, those that have continually rejected him. And in that instance, the rejection of the Spirit of God, there is no more hope for that person. But I think overall, people want to know, is there anything after this life? Is this all there is? When Solomon observed from his tower, he began, as I said, fixated on death. In chapter 1, verse 11, he said, no one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. I mean, if you don't watch out when you read as he began to write, you can get pretty dejected. I mean, it's negative. All of it. But take it from a standpoint of a person who literally had everything, and he wanted to keep everything. And I imagine Solomon wanted, when he read about men living to be 600-700 years old, this is my personal thought, old Solomon was thinking, boy, I wish I could do that. Because he had become acclimated to this world. He had to become to the point that all he could see is now, and he feared what he couldn't see. In chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, he said, the wise have eyes in their head while the fool walks in darkness. He began to look at the wise man and the foolish man. But then he said, but I came to realize that they come to the same fate. And so he has spent all of his life being the wisest man in the world, people marveling at it. And then he realized that the babbling fool and himself both will be facing the same fate. The fate of the fool will overtake me also. What am I to gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless. For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise must die. Again, can you see his observations and his thoughts of a wise man, but he's leaving out a very, very important equation. God himself. Because you see, it is God that gives us hope. I hope that you can see in this writings like this what it's like to live a life and not trust in God, not believe in a God, not put God in the equations of the things that happen to us every day. In chapter 3, verse 18, I also said to myself, as for humans, God tests them so that they may see that they are like the animals. So I've always said, if it's true, you come back as something, I want to come back as my cat. My cat had a magnificent life, ruled the household. My wife never got mad at the cat. But we all know you're not going to come back as anything. But if he can have foolish thoughts, so can I, okay? So now he's saying, we're like the animals. And guess what? Surely the fate of the human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, the other dies. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. We're no better than the animals. That's a philosophy of today. Listen, today, in fact, animals are a little bit better because there's actually more health care spent on animals than there are on people. If you kick a dog, you'll get a longer sentence than if you slap a child. We're there. But what he's saying is, human and an animal, they both die. They meet the same fate. What's going on? Why is there any work? Why do we do all of this stuff? But see, he forgot something. When he was writing this, he said, God has set eternity in the heart of man. And you see, the soul of a man and the heart of eternity separates you and I from animals. So, in the beginning, as we're studying, before we get any further in this study, Solomon is basically looking at life as if there is no God. He's looking at life in full frustration because he's realized that although he may be at top of the pecking order, he's going to die like an animal. He's going to die like a fool. He's going to meet this. But yet, there's something, guys, beyond death. In Job chapter 19, one of the oldest books that were written, you know Job, sitting in sores all over. His body ached. He had lost his family. Everything that he had was gone. He was going under severe testing. And some of the severest testing he was going through was the so-called friends that were sitting around trying to figure out, what did Job do wrong? And one of the things about Job, no matter what he went through, no matter how hard it was, he never, ever griped to God. He never cursed God. That was his wife's advice. Curse God and die. Get it over with. But here's what he said. I know my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will stand on the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see him. Myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another, how my heart yearns for him. Basic teaching, old teaching in the Old Testament was the talk or the teaching of a bodily resurrection. That teaching goes further. When we look in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah wrote in the 26th chapter, but your dead will live, Lord, their bodies will rise. Let those who dwell in the dust wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth. Then in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, we find these words. And at the time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until now. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. The thing that I want you to know, and you say, well, preacher, you're talking to the choir. Well, if you believe in a resurrection, why do you get so dejected in this life? Let me ask you that. Why is it if you believe there is something beyond this world, that Jesus Christ himself is going to come from you, for you, and in that new body you're going to have, it's going to be the best you've ever had. It's going to last for an eternity, and you realize your resting spot is not the earth, the body, this one goes to the dust. If you believe that, why do we have such a negative testimony before the world and before each other because we talk like this is all there is? We're beginning to talk like Solomon. There's something missing in my life. I just want to live a long, long time. I want to live forever. Not long ago, we talked about chiroglenics or whatever that word is. People who freeze their bodies with the hope that one day, whatever killed them is going to be cured, and then they can kind of thaw them out. Listen, when you thaw them boys out, they're going to stink because there's no more life. It doesn't matter. We are not God, but I believe that it is absolutely the time that the body of Christ, when we go through trials, issues, and problems, and we're going to, what I've come to realize that what I'm going to strengthens and affirms the faith that I have in God because I go through it. Because I know him more, because I have walked with him closer. He's the 23rd Psalm, yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because you are with me. That's God walking with us. We need to understand we are simply walking through in life, and one of these days when we breathe our last here and open our eyes there, it's going to be a hallelujah day because forever and ever we'll be with the Lord. You see, that's what people want. People want to live forever. People want to know that there is something more. And in this Easter service, I proclaim to you here, to you listening online, Jesus Christ is the way. Jesus Christ is the truth of this life and the life that is to come. And he is absolutely the life. Isn't it amazing? He said, I'm the way. That's basically, I'm the way to life. I'm the truth about life. And I am life itself. And you see, this is the life God is calling us to. Not the struggles and defeats that we share every day. There's no reason for that. You see, we have an assurance that this is not all there is. I'm thinking about my friends in war-torn areas of the earth. I'm thinking about those that are close to the Mount of Olives. One of those days, those feet are going to hit the Mount of Olives. He's going to stand, I believe, exactly where he stood before he ascended to the heavens. And the promise of the Word of God is that we and those who are asleep will not precede those who are awake. We're going to be forever with the Lord. It also points out that what we do on earth is not without meaning. Listen, I talk to people every day and I say, what do you do? Oh, I'm just. That's how they begin to, I'm just this. I'm just a laborer. I'm just a housewife. I am just. Listen, every person that's put on this earth had a meaning for life on this earth that was come from the mind of Almighty God, is empowered by Almighty God, and it is important. You're a part of the grand, colorful plaid. Think about the patchwork on one of those bed sheets. I forget what they call them. My wife's got a ton of them, quilting. There you go. Think about all those patterns. But you know something? We look at life from the wrong side. Has anybody ever gone to where they make these rugs and things? Anybody gone there? You need to go there if you get a chance and walk around back. They're sitting in the front just doing all they do. Go around back and look. You can't tell anything from the back. You just got pieces of thread coming out of it, and it's pretty ugly. You think, why is that thing going to cost me $5,000-$6,000? And then all of a sudden you go around to the other side where the master craftsman's working, and you just see the most beautiful artwork that blends, and you have no idea where it comes from. You see, that master carpenter is Jesus Christ himself. We look at the back of the rug and see nothing when we need to look at the front of the rug and realize that who we are, what we do, has meaning in this world, and it has meaning in eternity. We need to understand the life that we live here in Christ is better than any other life, but actually, life begins in eternity. It's a whole new thing. In fact, it's so amazing. We don't know a whole lot about it. We do know it's new and it's fresh. Okay. I think I've kind of put those two things together. But how are we guaranteed? Glad you asked me. My favorite passage about the resurrection of Christ comes from Matthew 28. And before I really go in and finish up, I'm going to tell y'all my favorite story, okay? I don't know how many of you have ever read this. Pilate was told by the authorities, the Sanhedrin, look, this wild man said he is going to be raised from the dead. And we're afraid that his disciples will come and steal him. And so we want you to put guards there. And we want you to make sure, because if that grave's empty, what he has said is going to spread. So here's what Pilate did. He got the best of the guards. He sealed it, that huge stone that probably took several people to move into place. And he sealed it so that he could see if the seal had been broken. You need to understand, if you'll remember back when we studied Paul's prison epistles and the Philippian jailer, when the earthquake came and he looked and all the prisoners were gone and he couldn't see and the doors were open, he started to kill himself. Because for a guard to lose a prisoner, the only solution was death. That was the punishment, death. That's what these guards were placed there under the threat of death if they let this guy out. Now, I think they had a different view. I think they thought it was funny. I think they thought it was easy duty because that guy's dead. We just got to sit here. Verse 11, while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets out to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. What are they talking about? It could be this. There was a violent earthquake. And the angel of the Lord came down from heaven. And going into the tomb, he rolled back the stone and he sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid that they shook and became like dead men. Most wonderful thing, news in the world. He's not here. He's not there. We cannot go to his grave. We cannot find his bones. Everything that he said is guaranteed by a man who is alive and well enthroned in the heavens, and one day he's going to come back, and just as he is, so we will be forevermore, people. That is the hope of this life. It's not how much money you accumulate. If you're a Pentecostal, it doesn't matter how high you jump and how far you run. It's what you do when you quit running and jumping. What are you going to do with your life? We need to understand, people, that the prize of this life is life. The prize that we go for is not everything that we have done. I just read an article. If you have $1 million, is that enough money to live after you're 60 years old? I'm nearly 20 years past that, and I haven't seen $1 million yet. So I don't know if it's possible or not, you know? We just got different things. And the one thing that upsets me is when Christian people are bound to this earth. We're bound by what the rules are. We are killing ourselves because we're thinking we're going to gather, and there's never going to be a time we'll be without it. And we've all heard this silly little story. There are no pockets in a suit when you die, and there's no U-Haul trailer behind the hearse. But there is a promise that as Jesus Christ is, so we will be forevermore. And when we're going out of this grave or off of this ground, rheumatoid arthritis is going to fall. Everything that we have ever suffered with, every disappointment we have ever had, we're going to be singing that great song that Apostle Paul wrote, "Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, sin, where's your judgment? I'm free indeed." Don't be like Solomon. Don't forget to factor in God Himself through Jesus Christ our Lord. As you look at this world and as you measure what's important. There is I got two or three of them at the house. You know those things that you measure? It's called a level. You know, you see if you're level. There's one backstage, and I started to bring it out, but I thought, no, I'm not going to do that. But you know the problem with most of us as Christians? We're about a half of a bubble off. And if you ask a craftsman what a half a bubble would do for you, he'll tell you that everything you build with a half a bubble will crumble. It's worthless. It's not what it should be. But you know what? In Christ, He has not only given instructions of how to be who we are, He has supplied the power. He has supplied everything. The Apostle Paul, Peter said, we've received everything that we need to grow in the Lord according to godliness. And the greatest prize of all, we celebrate this week. When we think life's over, life just started. It does matter what we do here on this earth, and it does matter whose we are in Christ. Because after all of this stuff is over, real life begins in the presence of our Savior. For a time that cannot be measured. I read this story and I'll close with it. The question was asked, how long is eternity? And this man said, well, if a bird once a day flies by the Rock of Gibraltar, and that's a pretty big rock, and just with its beak, pecks a little bit of the rock off. When that bird has completely pecked away the Rock of Gibraltar, eternity will just have begun. Folks, Christians, set your watch with a different time. Set it on eternity. Live your life here to the fullest. The rest of those instructions were that we are to go to the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. because Jesus Christ died for everyone. If you're here today and you don't have that personal relationship, if you, like Solomon, fear death, if you're afraid this is all there is, we're going to have counselors here. We're going to have them in room 3. You need to come and talk to them about something that's called salvation and everlasting life. If you're here today and you have never followed the first instruction of obedience, and that is to be baptized, we're going to be baptizing. You need to be baptized. You know that song that Michael sang, Clean Hands? You see, that's what the Bible requires of us. Clean hands and a pure heart to walk blameless before God. And if we're in disobedience with anything, we're not walking with clean hands. Baptism, that's the first act that says, I will follow Jesus. That's a great testimony. Father, as we come to you today, thank you for the hope that we have in the resurrection. Thank you, Father, that you have guaranteed this life by your life. You said you'll come for us. I pray today, this weekend, when the gospel is preached, that Jesus Christ came and paid a sin debt that he absolutely didn't know. In fact, he that knew no sin became sin in order that he may put sin out of the way. And when he had died and paid that price and shed his blood, he was placed in a grave. And then, Lord, he came busting out, alive and well, and on his throne today, making intercession for us. Lord, call to you today those who live in fear, those who have no relationship with you, those that have not been baptized. Father, you are close. Call them to you that they may walk in the confidence of a risen Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.